Well, Brett, if God is love, then why does he allow suffering in the world? Here's the thing. He is going to come and stop all of that. It's going to happen. But he's waiting for something.
Pastor Brett Metter says we should take prophecy of the coming of the Lord literally.
Peter tells us it's not the Lord being slack concerning the promise of his coming, but it's that he's long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish. In other words, he wants as many people possible to come to him and be saved and repentant.
Prophecy of the end times may at first be thought of as found in the book of Revelation, but in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter outlines for us many events prophesied from both the New and Old Testaments. We'll learn of not only the prophetic implication as well as the personal application, but how these events are an expression of God's blessing to those who are His.
You know, with all the news headlines that we have these days, it can be kind of discouraging. But once in a while, you get a laugh out of the headlines. These are some of my favorite actual newspaper headlines. How about this one? Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Iraqi head seeks arms. This one, red tape holds up new bridge. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. New study of obesity looks for larger test group. You got to be careful with those headlines, I guess. They can be a little bit troubling. If you're a news junkie, one of the things, you know, that's been percolating is the divide in our country, and it's gotten to this feverish pitch, and you don't know who to believe, and things are being thrown out there, and it's almost like everybody's throwing stuff out there to see what sticks or what people are willing to believe, and then if people believe it, then they hook, line, and sinker, man. But that's why, for me, I don't let the headlines dictate the way I feel about stuff. What I love is the headlines in the Bible. As a Christian, I get to look forward to things that are absolutely true. You know, who do you believe? Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, BuzzFeed, whatever it is. I'll tell you, we've got a source, you and I, that is infallible, totally perfect. We can trust it with everything. And one of the things I love about Psalm 67 is it's a major headline of what's going to happen in the future. The Bible gives us kind of the story. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do people even know what that means when we talk about the kingdom? You see, a lot of times it's a little tricky because Jesus taught the kingdom of God is among you. Does that mean we're living in the kingdom? Some churches, some people teach that. We are now living in the kingdom. There's kind of a view where there's no literal kingdom of God. It's more of a figurative thing. It's not literally 1,000 years like the Bible says it's 1,000 years, but they say it's just this sort of figurative time. Here's the problem that I have with that. The Bible tells us a lot about the kingdom. And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of the times it says it's literally 1,000 years. When the Bible's literal and says it's literal, I tend to take it literally. There are times where the Bible says this is more figurative, or there's a hint that what we're talking about is a figurative type of language. Yeah, of course we take it that way, figuratively. But when it says it kind of literally, I found it to be particularly rewarding to take it literally. You know, there's times in church history past where they didn't take it literally. By the way, amillennialism, it's an end times view that sort of says it's not a literal 1,000 years kingdom. What happened there is, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they said all the Bible prophecy cannot be literal. It's all got to be figurative because there's no way none of these things could ever happen. And they came to that conclusion because 500 years ago, Israel didn't exist as a nation. Most of Bible prophecy is based on the nation Israel. In fact, it's kind of the centerpiece of all Bible prophecy. And so they said it can't be literal because the Jews haven't had a nation for, you know, hundreds, even thousands of years. So there's no way to take it literally. But what they should have looked at is in 1948, in May, on May 14th, 1948, Israel suddenly becomes a nation again, just like the Bible said it would. And all these major prophecies about that nation have totally come true, come to pass perfectly. That's when we can kind of change our notes and say, oh, okay, maybe it is literal. In fact, it's amazing. To the point. Israel would become a nation, the Hebrew language would be lost and then regained, the Jews would become a mighty nation in the world in the last days, angry nations would hate Israel, and they would seek to divide Jerusalem in half in the last days. These are all literally things that are happening right now in our time. And that's why I say when you read the Bible, take prophecy literally. So what is this thing, a literal thousand-year period that you're going to talk about today? Yeah, that's what this Psalm 67 is kind of all about. The millennial kingdom. It tells us a little bit of the headlines of what it's going to be like during that time. Now, for those of you that are kind of new to the Bible or maybe the whole end times scenario, you got to understand, we Christians have varying views on how this is all going to shake out. And I love people that honestly search the scriptures to try to figure it out. And I have good friends and good brothers and sisters that disagree with me on some of this end time stuff. And we love to talk about it. So it's not a big angry debate. And if it is, you need to repent. Some people say, Brett, why don't you teach all the different views? Because I don't believe those other views. And I do talk about them. Like I just mentioned, amillennialism. Don't take it literally. And so much of it's figurative. Matthew 24, don't take that literally. It's already happened, they said, in AD 70 when Jerusalem was conquered by Rome. But the problem is Matthew 24 is a global thing. It's talking about what's happening over the earth, not just Jerusalem. And the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24, when's the end of the world going to be? Not when's the end of Jerusalem. So there's some things like that that we like to debate and talk about. The way I read the Bible, and a lot of people who study the scriptures and end times, that nothing prophetically needs to happen for the event that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, event called the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church, some people call it the secret rapture, and those are usually the people that don't believe in it. They call it the secret rapture. Now, that's not what we call it. We call it the rapture, and there's nothing secret about it. It's funny how they put that title to make it sound more, heebie-jeebie. It's heebie-jeebie enough without the secret rapture. It's just the rapture. And what it is the Bible says there's coming a time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord is going to take his church up to be with him. And it says, comfort yourselves with these words, that those that are alive and remained will be caught up. That's the word in the English Bible. They'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And that's called the rapture of the church. Why is it called the rapture? See, the critics of the rapture, they say, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Like, they've got us now. Oh, no. What do we do? The word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it is. It is in the Bible if you read the Latin translation of the Bible. See, that's when the rapture discussion was taking off and people were starting. During the Latin Vulgate translation era of the Bible, the word is rapture there. If you want to go further back, the Greek word for caught up in the air to meet the Lord is harpazo, which means to be caught up in the air. So rapture, harpazo, caught up, whatever you want to call it, the church will be taken up to be with the Lord. Now, that, in my opinion, is the next event that needs to happen. There's a couple other things that could happen, like the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel, and that could happen too next, but it doesn't have to happen next. The rapture could happen, and you say, well, Brett, they thought the rapture was going to happen in Peter's day, in Paul's day. They thought that they could be taken to be with the Lord and to see the kingdom enter. What do you say about that? And I say, that's absolutely right. That's the way I think God wants you and me to live, as if he could come back at any minute. He who has this hope, the Lord's return, rapture of the church, the millennial kingdom, he who has this hope purifies himself, the scriptures declare. There's something about you and I with the imminence of the Lord's return. It makes us kind of think, man, we don't want to be partying down and doing all kinds of sinful stuff and then the rapture of the church. Like, you don't want to be doing that stuff. The Bible teaches us to watch, to be ready, to be waiting and all that stuff. So really, the imminence of the rapture, that's the whole point. In the church, we're supposed to live like that. Well, Brett, what if it doesn't happen in your lifetime? Big deal. I hope it does, but if it doesn't, big deal. I'm going to serve the Lord all the same. I'm going to still preach the gospel and then wait some other day the rapture is going to happen. But I think we're to live as if it could be today. It changes your life. So the rapture of the church, then right after that, I believe there's that seven-year period the Bible calls the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years are kind of the great tribulation. It's going to be worse even than the first 3.5 years. The middle of the tribulation is marked by that event called the abomination of desolation, where this coming world leader will stand in the Jews' new temple in Jerusalem during that time period. And he'll commit what is called the abomination of desolation. It sounds like some crazy movie or something. But it's this guy setting himself up to be worshipped, really. And that's in the middle of the tribulation period. 7 years. What's the tribulation all about? Well, it's referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. It's when God intervenes into humanity very logistically, very practically. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, Brett, if God is love, then why does he allow suffering in the world? Here's the thing. God will stifle that. He is going to come and stop all of that. He's going to shut it down. It's going to happen. But he's waiting for something. Why is he waiting? Let's get her done, man. Stop all this suffering. Peter tells us the answer. Peter tells us that it's not the Lord being slack concerning the promise of his coming, but it's that he's long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish. In other words, he wants as many people possible to come to him and be saved and repentant. You know, what would have happened had the rapture of the church happened, you know, 20 years ago or 30 years ago? How many of you would have not been ready for that? How many of you would have not been saved? You know, there's a lot of us that kind of would have been left behind and part of the tribulation period. The Lord's waiting and patient. That's what the Bible says, that many, many more people will come to know him. That's why we should be busy about preaching the gospel message. And there's a time that's called the fullness of the Gentiles. When that comes, I think that's when the rapture of the church will happen. Now, that seven-year period is going to be a time where God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. It's the beginning of the day of the Lord, which includes the seven-year period, but also which comes after that. I'll tell you that about that in a second. So you got the rapture of the church, where we're up with the Lord. Meanwhile, on this planet, wrath and judgment. And read Revelation 6 through 19. It tells us all about that time period and what's going to come down during that time period. And you say, well, what are we doing in heaven? Well, that's where we get to be up with the Lord. And I think during that seven-year period of tribulation on earth, we are with the Lord. Do you remember what the church is called in relation to Jesus Christ? We're the bride of Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb. I believe that you and I get to celebrate. And if you ever want to study something really interesting, read about the Jewish wedding and the traditions around that. It's very much pictured in the marriage between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride, and how they're tucked away for 7 days. And it's kind of this amazing story, but point for point, the Jewish wedding tradition follows what's going to happen with his church. And by the way, you never once hear about the church in the 6 through 19 of Revelation in the discussion of the tribulation period. That's why I believe we'll be gone. Also, does it make sense that God would pull his bride out before he pours out his wrath? That makes sense to me, especially if you know God. You realize God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's a common theme throughout the whole Bible. So he pulls us out, then the wrath of God poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That's the tribulation period. It's not just to judge the world, but it's also to wake up a nation. The Jews, by and large, who rejected Jesus Christ, they will be wakened during that time of the seven-year period of the tribulation, and they'll realize that Jesus, eventually, they'll realize during that seven-year period that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, and they will believe and follow him. About halfway through the tribulation, that's going to happen, and the Bible says all of Israel will be saved on that day, Romans 11:25. So that's that tribulation period. But then after that, in Revelation chapter 19, an event happens that's important. And this is what we often call the second coming. And when we sing about thy kingdom come, when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're at that moment as we discuss what's going to come down, the headlines. What's going to be next? After the seven-year period, Christ will return. The first time he came as a little carpenter in Nazareth. The second time he's coming as a conqueror. The first time he came to be judged by the world for the sins of the world. The next time he comes, he's going to be the judge over the whole world. He's going to come to rule and reign. And who's coming with him? The Bible says 10,000s of his saints. That means 10,000s upon 10,000s of his saints are going to come with him. Well, who are those people? That's us. Why? Because we've already been with them. We've been taken up to be with them, the honeymoon in heaven, and then we come down to be with the Lord. That's kind of how that goes down. By the way, if you're a post-tribber, if you believe in a post-trib rapture, after some people, good Christian people, believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, I call that yo-yo rapture, because you go up and raptured, and then you're back down with the Lord. You come up, and you got to go back down. What's the point? Before the tribulation, we go up to be with the Lord, have the marriage feast of the Lamb, and be with the Lord during the tribulation out of the wrath of God. And then we come with him when he returns his second coming. Well, Brett, I think that's the third coming if you're doing your math right. The first coming was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then you said the rapture of the church, that's the second coming. And then the third coming, and people get all in a tizzy about that. The rapture is not a coming at all. Do you know that? Christ will not put his foot on the earth during the rapture. We're going to go up to meet him. He's not coming. Don't get confused on that one. The rapture is not one of the comings. The second coming of Christ is called there, right in Revelation 19, where he will come as the King of Kings. It'll be written on his thigh for you anti-tattoo people. Jesus is coming all tatted up, and it's going to say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on his thigh. That's what it says. I'm just telling you. And nobody's going to have a problem with that, I'm pretty sure. But Jesus is going to come ruling and reigning and to conquer, and that's going to be a whole different deal. And that's where we start the discussion of the millennial kingdom of God. That's where Christ rules and reigns on this earth. That's kind of the section we're going to talk about. Now, real quick, let me tell you about what happens after that, just if you're thinking timeline in your mind. So you got the next thing on the event. We're living as a church age right now. Then the rapture of the church, 7-year period of tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ, where we come with the Lord. Millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, something kind of crazy is going to happen. And I'll tell you more about the 1,000 years here in a second. But the Bible says Satan will be loosed for a season. He'll be bound up and thrown into the abyss, the Bible says, in the 1,000-year period of tribulation. That's why the millennial kingdom, that 1,000 years, is going to be a glorious time. Satan and his demons will be out of the picture until the very end. Well, why will God let him loose for a while? It seems that there's going to be a chance for those born during the millennial kingdom to choose evil or good. See, there won't be the option during the millennial kingdom. You'll just have to follow God. There's no other choice. That's a description of the kingdom. No sin, no rebellion, just people following God. But at the end, Satan will come to deceive many. And sad to say, it seems that there'll be people deceived in the end of the millennial kingdom. And they'll go after evil. Then at the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year period, and by the way, people will live to be 1,000 years, so that's kind of an interesting, kind of back like the pre-antediluvian days, you know, the pre-flood days when people lived 900 years. It'll seem to be like that again during the millennial kingdom. But then at the end of that, then there's this judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where all the nations of the world that rejected God, did not follow Jesus, did not believe in his son, they will stand before the Lord and be judged. It's a scary deal. That's why it sounds ominous. The Great White Throne Judgment. And there they will be judged for their single thing, that they rejected Christ. And they will be thrown into a lake of fire. That's Gehenna, what we traditionally think of as hell. There's a whole other thing about hell we could talk about, the different places. But that's the end. Gehenna is the Greek word there, where Satan, his demons, and all those who reject God and rebelled in sin will be for all eternity. That's a horrible story there. What happens back on earth? Well, the Bible says that there'll be kind of an end of this earth, and the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says, after that 1,000 years. And in a long story short, from that point on, we will live happily ever after. The end. Now, you say, okay, Brett, that sounds kind of crazy. Brett, you guys believe all that stuff. Here's the thing that's kind of amazing to me is even the most ardent secularist is concerned about the end of the world right now. Even the most earth-loving, earth-first, tree-hugging environmentalist understands that things are maybe on a downward spiral and the earth is in real trouble. Bible says that's exactly what's happening. And by the way, if you're an environmentalist and you really care about this earth, pray for Christ's return. That's the best answer. Don't hug a tree. Pray for Christ's return. Because the Bible says all of creation is in a fallen state right now. As we see it, it's a depressed, sinful, fallen state. The Bible tells us during the millennial kingdom that the mountains shall rejoice and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What does that look like? I have no idea. But in the millennial kingdom, creation will be restored back to the way it was supposed to be. And we see it in a fallen state. I love it right now. Even with the sad trees, I still think that's pretty. Wait till all the earth is restored when Christ comes and rules and reigns. That's one of the marks of the millennial kingdom, is even nature, as we think of it, will be restored into its rightful place. So don't be a tree hugger. Be a God worshiper and wait for his return. That's going to make this world back to the way it's supposed to be. So people, they already anticipate the end of the world. We already know we can blow the world up 5 times over or whatever now, probably 1,000 times over. We already get the sense that things are very perilous, that we're living in perilous times. Even if you're the most cynical, critical person of the Bible, it's amazing how you kind of have to say, yeah, things could go bad really fast here on this planet. And the Bible says it will. And not only that, but when you look at what the Bible says needs to happen up to the point we're at right here, all these amazing prophecies have come to pass perfectly up to this point so far. Why wouldn't we believe what's going to happen from here on out to happen if the Lord's batting 1,000 right here at the very beginning with all the other prophecies? Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are already fulfilled in the Bible that said this is what's going to happen and it'll bring you to the last days. We've seen it all fulfilled. Now, just the things that I just mentioned, the rapture of the church, the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period, the new heavens, the new earth, all those things I just talked about, that's what's left. And I think that you have to be a little thick. If you don't read your Bible and you say, I don't believe in all that stuff, just see how accurate the Bible's been thus far. That's why you might think it sounds like fantasy or craziness, but wait till you kind of do a comparison of what the Bible nails historically to this point in history right now. All that said, the millennial kingdom is going to be the ultimate answer. Man, that's where the Lord's going to come and fix all the wrongs, and things are going to be blessed. And the nations of the world, see, that's where we start to see what Psalm 67 is about. It's about the millennial kingdom as it relates to the nations of the world. Here we go, Psalm 67. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67 is a description of blessing and praise for the millennial kingdom among all the nations. The description of what we just read is only going to happen when Christ comes and returns and rules and reigns on this earth, where all the nations will worship. The earth will be restored and be blessed and shall yield her increase.
Pastor Brettmetter closes today's portion of a study of the coming millennial kingdom with the reading of Psalm 67, having planned to dive deeper into the application of this passage next time on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brett has something to share in just a moment. But first, our teacher is Brettmetter, the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland, Oregon. He's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where it's grown to one of the largest congregations in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen again for more of the study of God's Word from Pastor Brett. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all these messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, when you first started Athey Creek Church in 1996, you began small and actually met in a middle school.
Yeah.
Well, now with your main building in Westland, Oregon, you're bursting at the seams. That's why you have an exciting announcement that Athey is growing beyond your current campus, right?
That's correct, Kurt. We've been blessed with tons of people and, you know, we've been praying, Lord, what would you have us do? And we've been pursuing a building to make it bigger, but the Lord just hasn't really opened that door yet. And we really felt the Lord leading us to open campuses locally here, not really going to solve our problem at our main campus, but at the same time, we just want to keep reaching as many people in the Portland area as we can. You know, I don't know if you saw, there was an Oregonian article that just came out, and Portland, Oregon wins, according to the polls, that we have more non-religious people than we have Christians in our city. There's no other city in America that's as bad as that. And so we're just doing our best to reach as many people in the greater Portland area as we possibly can, have them meet in their community so that they can have pastors and leaders that are close to them and live in life together. We're excited about these campuses that are opening.
Yeah, we sure are. And I do want to mention that Athey Creek Hillsboro is actually launching this weekend on Sunday, June 1st. And then the following weekend on Sunday, June 8th, Athey Creek launches its McMinnville location. You can go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link locations for more information. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link locations. Well, that's all the time we have. I invite you back when Pastor Brett continues our encouragement series, looking at what God has planned for the earth in the future. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.